Jesus introduces a story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, with these words. He told them this parable, such that they should always pray and not lose heart. And he goes on to tell them the parable of what's known as the unjust judge, a poor woman seeking vindication, bothering the judge until he can no longer stand it, and by and large does the right thing in spite of himself rather than because of any virtue. Kind of an intriguing story. Reminds me, actually, of another parable, a parable not in the Bible, at least not yet. I call it the parable of three guys in Chicago. Three guys in Chicago. First guy, the guy with spare change. The guy with spare change is not happy about it. He doesn't like spare change. He's obsessive about it. When he's at home and not on business, he takes all the spare change that accumulates during the day and dumps it in a jar. A couple times a year, cashes in the jar at the local bank, goes out to dinner. Feels weighed down by spare change. But this is the fourth day of a five-day institute to which he has to go for work. This is the fourth morning of endless days of instruction, motivational speaking, and some late-night recreation as well. And by Thursday morning, he simply cannot face the overpriced breakfast buffet at the Westin Hotel one more time. So he takes a walk across the street past the John Hancock Center, which is the second tallest building in Chicago, another half a block to the Water Tower Place corner on which there stands the ubiquitous Starbucks that's always about a block away from any downtown hotel, any place in America, and buys a cup of coffee and a chocolate croissant. He has a $10 bill. The charge is $6.12. Of course, he has no spare change. The spare change for the week is in his briefcase. And he gets 88 cents, weighing him down. The guy with the spare change walks back to his hotel and in a half a block or so sees the guy with the cup in Chicago, shaking the cup. And he says, ah, digs the spare change out, drops it in the cup, continues his way, and as he's reaching for the card key to get back into the Westin Hotel, notices that there's a dime still in his pocket. He didn't get all the change out. And for reasons that are just whimsical, if for nothing else, he goes back a block, drops the extra dime in the cup of the guy with the cup, and goes back and goes on with his day. The guy with the spare change. Then there's, of course, the guy with the cup, who is not homeless, by the way, as you might surmise. He, like many folks who hold cups in cities looking for spare change, they don't live very well. This guy actually lives in a one-room, pretty shabby place in a pretty shabby walk-up. He pays rent with part of a VA pension. The rest of his VA pension he has diverted to a bank account of his ex-wife and their daughter. And he mostly pays rent with what's left and lives on what comes in the cup. And he's gotten to be quite a good armchair social psychologist over the years. He can pretty well tell 30 feet away who of the people coming down the street might more likely put some change in his cup. It has everything to do with eye contact. Very little to do with manner of dress or affect, but eye contact. Sometimes toward the end of the month, when things have been more short than usual, he stacks the deck in his favor on his ball cap that he always wears. Toward the end of the month, he will occasionally affix his Purple Heart, awarded many years prior. That usually gets more change and some conversation. Although from time to time, and this is all part of this subliminal radar that street people learn to develop, he will get the idea that someone makes eye contact, diverts, and is essentially sending him the message, what pawn shop did you steal that thing from? He understands. But he has never to this day ever had someone drop change in his cup and a block later turn around and bring an extra dime. That was a new one. The man with the cup continued his morning, and at 12 o'clock precisely, the chimes of Fourth Presbyterian Church, which is right across the street from the John Hancock Center in Chicago, kitty corner from the Westin Hotel, chimed the noon clock, which meant he had 10 minutes to do what he often does, way more often than not, that is walk the 7 blocks to Holy Name Cathedral, about a 10-minute walk. He gets there in time for the daily 12:10 Mass, sits in his usual spot, experiences Holy Name Cathedral for all that it is. It is the center of the Archdiocese of Chicago. It is a beautiful place to sit and be whoever you are. And today, when the offering plate comes, he usually passes it by, but as it's coming, he thinks, I got an extra dime. Toss the dime in the cup, in the plate. And then passes it down to the only other person in his row, the guy in the hand-tailored suit, who drops a 20 in the plate. The guy in the hand-tailored suit is there for the first time. He's there because of an email he received about an hour or so before at his office in it used to be called the Sears Tower, the tallest building in Chicago, and I can't remember what they call it now. Doesn't matter. But after receiving the email, he snuck out the back door of his office, bypassed the garage floor where his limo and driver are always awaiting, walks out the front of what used to be the Sears Tower, gets in a cab, takes a mile cab ride to State Street, and the subway, 10 more minutes, to the stop closest to Holy Name Cathedral, because he knows that Mass was at 12:10 when he was a kid, and presumes that it has not changed, and it has not. And during Mass, about the time the man with the cup passed him the plate, he felt a text message appear in the vibration of his phone and put the 20 in and checked the message. The message was from his administrative assistant, a simple phrase, "Feds here, they'll wait." Mass ends, and the man in the hand-tailored suit decides to have lunch before going back to the office. And right across the street from Fourth Presbyterian Church, 7 blocks from Holy Name Cathedral, in the lower level of the John Hancock Center, is the Cheesecake Factory. Maybe you've heard of the Cheesecake Factory. On the Today Show, from time to time, they have the Eat This, Not That segment. Well, much of the Not That stuff is off the menu at the Cheesecake Factory. And for lunch this day, the man in the hand-tailored suit orders the farmhouse burger, and for dessert, the ultimate red velvet cheesecake. If you take those two, the sandwich and the dessert together, 3,100 calories, 100 grams of fat, he ate the whole thing. And after lunch, he went across the street to Fourth Presbyterian Church, where among their many ministries is a program called Chicago Lights. And I'll link it to the website. Chicago Lights is an outreach ministry like many others that churches do, but to a much larger scale. And he reaches into his pocket and writes a check and says to the administrative assistant, "This is for Chicago Lights. You have 30 minutes to cash it." And there's a Chase Bank across the street in the John Hancock Center. 30 minutes, no more. He returns to the subway, gets on the train, picks up a cab, takes it back to his office, rides the elevator, and 31 minutes later is in handcuffs. And as soon as the handcuffs snap, his assets are frozen. And he wonders whether the lady at Chicago Lights got the $10 million in the bank quick enough. I told you this story wasn't in the Bible, but it is kind of. When you think about the guy with spare change. Maybe it calls to mind one of the last things Jesus said to his disciples as he told them the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 25, very near the end of that story, where he says, "As you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." I will tell you that did not occur to the guy with the spare change. He was just trying to lighten his load. As you think about the guy with the cup, especially the 10-cent donation at Holy Name Cathedral, it might occur to you that there's a story in the New Testament twice told, once in Mark, once in Luke, called the widow's mite, where Jesus says she gave out of her poverty, in a sense, her whole living. And as you imagine the guy in the hand-tailored suit, hands behind him now, you might think of the words spoken to Jesus by the thief on the cross, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then think of the answer he received, that today you will be with me and I will be with you. The guy with spare change, the guy with the cup, the guy in the hand-tailored suit, these are just benchmarks along the continuum of human existence. Most of us, most of the time, are most like the guy with the spare change. We've all got, when you think about it, plenty of spare change. However, it might interest you to know that more than 50% of the U.S. population is within 2 months' worth of pay from holding a cup. And from the perspective of someone born in the Sudan, for example, pretty much everyone in the U.S. would be seen by that person in the same way you and I might see the man in the hand-tailored suit. There are no small changes to complex systems. All of us go about our day-by-dayness in ways we don't think about very often. But you never know when what you do sets in motion something you can't imagine. You never know when you might turn out to be a character in a parable. So I would invite you, as Jesus introduced the parable of the unjust judge, to imagine the parable of you. Pray for insight. Remember always that because of who you are and who created you and who died for your eternal life, you are worth and worthy a character in the story. And above all, this day and every day, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Amen.